Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Proverbs chapter 13, in verse 22, it reads, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous." Notice that again. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The easy-to-read version Bible says it this way: "It is good to have something to pass down to your grandchildren." I mean, that's not just to your children. He's saying you should have so much that it lasts even to your grandchildren. You have money not just for your children, but for your grandchildren. He says it's good to have something to pass down to your grandchildren. That's what God's saying. He's saying it's good. That's his will for your life. It's good for you to have things to be able to pass down, not go to the grave having nothing and leave your family in debt. He said it's good to have something to pass down to your grandchildren. But wealth hidden away by sinners will be given to those who live right. Now notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2 in verse 26. It says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." Notice God is the one who gives us wisdom, knowledge, and joy. That's what is in his presence. He's a God of wisdom. He's a God of all knowledge. And in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And he gives that to us. It's something he wants us to have. He gives it to the one who is good in his sight. But he gives the work of gathering and collecting money and things only to give it to the one that is good in God's sight. God's got other people working for you tonight. They're doing the late shift. There's people laboring right now for money they will never enjoy. You will. This is what the Bible says. This is what God said. And notice this in John chapter 4. When I read this today in this context, I literally got butterflies. John 4, in verse 37, Jesus said, For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labors. He said, I have sent you on a mission. This is a sending. This is a great commission from God. He says, I sent you. to reap that for which you have not worked for. You've not labored for. Others have done the work. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. The Amplified Classic says it this way. I sent you to reap a crop for which you have not toiled. Other men have labored, and you have stepped in to reap the results of their work. Who's he talking to? He's talking to you. He's been saying this since the Old Testament. Now we're over here, and Jesus is telling you. The saying is true. One sows, and somebody else reaps it. And I'm sending you on a mission. I'm sending you on a mission to go. How many people think that it's important to take Jesus serious when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel? He sent us to go, didn't he? He sent us to go. Well, we all take that serious, right? Well, let's take this serious too. I sent you to reap that for which others have worked for. The CJB version says, I sent you to reap what you haven't worked for. Others have done the hard labor, and you have benefited from their work. CEV translation says, a version says, I am sending you to harvest crops in fields where others have done all the hard work. The ERV, I sent you to harvest a crop that you did not work for. Others did the work, and you get the profit from their work. This is a principle all throughout the Word of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 25. Friend, there's a harvest that's waiting for you to reap. God's expecting us to go out and get it. He's sending us to reap what others have worked for. Proverbs says that it's the wealth of the wicked. The wealth of the wicked. Now, I had someone coming to me one time, and they said, you know, shouldn't we be more interested in the wicked than the wealth? And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, you need to get the wealth of the wicked that you might get the wicked with the wealth. Get the wealth of the wicked that you might get the wicked with the wealth. Best thing you can do for the wicked is strip him of his wealth. That's what the devil would like to do to the righteous. Strip them of their wealth. And make them dependent on man. Keep them working. Keep them laboring to make money. Keep them busy so they don't pay attention to this gospel, so they don't pay attention to doing God's will. They're too busy working for money to be able to fulfill God's plan for their life. Well, let's turn that around. Why don't we go out and reap the harvest of the wicked and take their wealth so that now they become dependent on God because all their labors are in vain. And now they become more dependable on God, and they can't go out and be busy doing wicked things anymore. We can just turn the whole thing around. But notice here in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 24, I'm going to pick it up here. This is the story of the talents. Jesus talks about there was a certain landowner. Of course, it was representative of himself. And he gave a certain amount of talents to one person, some talents to another person, one talent to another guy. The first guy went out and he doubled what the Lord had given him. The second guy went out and doubled what the Lord had given him. And Jesus, or the landowner, turned and said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little. Now come and be ruler over much. Then he came to this guy in verse 24 and it says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, how dare you accuse me of reaping where I've not sown and gathering where I've not scattered? I always work for my money. Is that what he said? Is that what he said? No, he agreed with him. He said, yeah, that's right. That's right. He said, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and I gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Just take it from him. He's unfaithful, wicked. The wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous, the just, those who are good in God's sight. Right? So he says, take the wealth, the talent of the wicked man over here and give it to the guy who's got 10 talents, the guy who is faithful, the guy who is good in my sight. Verse 29, here's a spiritual law again. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So that's a spiritual law that Jesus is stating, that this is who God is. This is who Jesus is, and we are the body of Christ. And he has sent us to reap that which we have not sown, to gather in what we have not labored for. For those who are faithful, there is a harvest out there that others have toiled and worked for. There are things out there that the wicked have worked for that they have not been able to gather in. It's been stored. They haven't been able to enjoy it. And I believe this wealth has been backed up over generations and generations and generations. There's a lot of uncollected harvests out there. And somebody's got to go on a mission from God and collect it. Gather it in. Reap it. Can you say amen? Who's going to do it? The faithful. Those who are faithful to the Lord. Those who are unfaithful will not enjoy their own harvest, let alone the harvest of others. And we see that in Proverbs chapter 5. And in verse 8, here it's talking about an immoral person, an immoral woman, and he's warning people of immorality in this chapter. And he says in verse 8, remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Do not turn the television station in her direction. Don't click on that website. Don't go near it. It's a modern translation. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, someone you don't even know. Now people know that you and I are strangers and pilgrims in this world. We are foreigners. According to the book of Peter, we are foreigners. Our homeland is heaven. But we're just passing through this place. We're foreigners, and there's a whole lot of immoral and wicked people out here in this world that are enjoying the good of the land. But he says immoral people, their wealth, their riches, their honor, all their labors should go to the house of a foreigner. Do we have any foreigners in here? Yeah. Yeah, if you're from heaven, if you're not of this world, In other words, you don't love this world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If that's not what you're living for, if that's not what you're going after, if you're living for heaven, if you got your mind on things above, then you're a foreigner down here. This place is crazy. This place is crazy to you. It should be. The more saved you are, the deeper you go into God and getting your mind renewed, the more you should look around and go, this place is crazy. I'm a foreigner from another world. And he said the wealth of the wicked, of the immoral, is going to the foreigner. Of course, he's warning the church too. He's warning, this is written to believers, and he's saying, don't you go that direction. Lest you give your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Everything you're working for will go to a foreigner, go to somebody else. See, the principle continues throughout the Word of God. Notice in Job 31, in verse 1, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? My margin says, look intently or gaze upon a young woman. In other words, he's talking about the lust of the eyes. He said, for what is the allotment from God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? And he said, I mean, that's something to meditate right there. God sees, man. He sees us right now. He's so quiet. But he sees us. He counts all our steps. He knows everything we're doing. He says, if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in a just balance, that God may know my integrity. Don't you love this man's integrity? I mean, what confidence and boldness he has. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. In other words, let somebody else have my harvest. The principle continues in the Word of God. Now, we would get excited if we were walking in this integrity and understood that we're good in God's sight because we're putting our faith in Jesus Christ, and through Him, we are the righteousness of God. We are not wicked in God's sight. We keep ourselves clean. If we slipped in the mud of this world, we'd get right back up, shower ourselves in the truth of God's Word, and we keep on moving, and we grow from every experience. So the devil has nothing to gloat over. He has nothing to celebrate. Because even when you fall, you get up stronger than before. Right? That's us. Glory to God. So we're on the good side of this. We're on the side of reaping a harvest, the harvest of the immoral, of the wicked, of the unjust, of those who are not pleasing in God's sight. Remember, the faithful man will reap the harvest of the unfaithful. We see this over in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 29. In verse 17, and it came to pass in the 27th year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald and every shoulder rubbed raw. They worked, didn't they? They worked, man. They labored against Tyre. That's this a nation. Yet neither he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. They did all this work, but they never received wages for all their hard work. Has that ever happened to anybody in here? You've worked much harder than you've been paid for. God recognizes that. God knows what you're worth. He sees when you do things for his name's sake, because you're a child of God, a child of his, that others will not see, that others will overlook. God doesn't overlook any of it. God sees it. God looks here and he says, now wait a second. King Nebuchadnezzar, man, they worked hard at Tyre, taking down that nation, which was my will. They did that for me. They did that for me. And they never got paid for that like they should have. They never received what they should have received from their labor. Verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I will give the land of Egypt to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He shall take away her wealth, carry off her spoil, and remove her pillage, and that will be the wages for his army. Tyre didn't pay him like he should have gotten paid. Didn't get paid enough. You never have to worry about not getting paid enough when you're in the kingdom of God, when your labors are as unto the Lord. Never have to worry about it, because the Lord sees and the Lord knows, and he records it all. And so he says, this is what we'll do. We'll take the wealth of Egypt and I'll give that to Nebuchadnezzar for the work that he did over the years back in Tyre. Verse 20, I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, for all his work, because they worked for me, says the Lord God. They worked for me. So judgment on Egypt, which is a type of the world throughout the scriptures, is a type of the world system. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. Just like Israel came out of Egypt, you and I have come out of the kingdom of darkness. We've come out of living according to this world system, right? We passed through the sea being water baptized, right? And in the cloud, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, all that was a type of what we have today in Christ Jesus. And so Egypt is a type of the world of the wicked. And so God wants to pay you with the wealth of Egypt, just like he did for Nebuchadnezzar. Do you see how God rewarded him for the work that he did, even though the work that he did didn't seem to profit him? God still made sure that he profited from the work that he did. Because our God's a rewarder. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 declares, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God is not unjust to forget. He is not going to forget what you have done in his name as unto him. And everything we should be doing when we get up in the morning should not be unto a paycheck. Please do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord, and he will make sure that you're taken care of financially when you put your faith in him. He will cause you to reap even more than an employer can pay you. Why? Because he's looking at bringing harvest from all kinds of wicked companies, corporations, all kinds of wicked people that have hoarded things up and hidden things away. He wants it to come from all over the place. Why are we limiting God to our prospering? We have been limiting him to the works of our hands. And he's telling us, yes, I will prosper the works of your hands, but even more than that, I'll cause you to reap the work of other men's hands. Other men's hands. Hallelujah. We got to get a hold of this. Why? Because he's sending us to reap that which we have not sown for. To gather in what we have not labored for. And notice he is sending us on a mission. In other words, we got to go and gather it. And it's going to take faith to do it. It's going to take faith to do it. We will be rewarded by God for every, not only in the world to come, but even right now. Religious people like to say, yeah, God will reward us in the sweet by and by. When we all get to heaven, then we're going to receive our rewards. Yep, that's true. But that's not the whole truth. That's not the whole truth. You want to know the whole truth? Well, then turn to Mark 10 and listen to Jesus instead of religious people. Mark 10. This is the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know what to do. Sell all you got. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross. Follow me. And you'll treasure in heaven. That's what he said to him. You know, every time Jesus talked about treasure in heaven, he was talking to people that loved money and trusted in money. So he was trying to get them out of the ditch. He was trying to get them out of the love of money ditch. And so he would talk about, don't worry about the treasures in this world. Focus on the treasures in heaven. He was trying to get their minds on things above. Well, thank God, you and I, that's where we live, isn't it? With our mind on things above. We're living over there. So now it's safe for Jesus to talk to his disciples. Are we his disciples? To talk to us then. And tell us that there's some things for us in the here and now. Notice he goes on. Let's pick it up here. Verse 21, then Jesus looking at him loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. See, he makes it a little clearer to them because they were astonished. They couldn't believe it. And he broke it down for them. So it's not just having riches. It's those who are I'm talking about those who are trusting in riches. Verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, a rich man here in its context, Jesus just finished telling you, are those that put their trust in money, not in God. 26, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? But looking at them, Jesus said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. He's telling you right, Jesus is telling you right there that if you're faithful to follow him and follow his plan for your life, it's going to involve persecution. It's going to involve you losing some friends. It's going to involve possibly losing even some close family members. It's going to result in persecution. Yet, he says, hang on. Because there's nobody that has done that who will not reap now in this time houses and lands and mother and brothers and sisters. What's he talking about there? In other words, we are right here, the family of God. We got a nice family here. We got some good brothers and sisters. Come on, somebody. There are some great mothers and fathers in the faith. Hello, somebody. We are well taken care of in the family of God. Let's not just stop with reaping the family of God by coming to church and enjoying that fellowship. Let's go on and reap the land. Huh? The houses. And all those other material things that Jesus mentioned. Or are we too spiritual for that? See, religious people are too spiritual for that. They're too spiritual for what Jesus says. They're too spiritual for Jesus. But yet this is the Bible. Again, reaping that which you have not labored for. God is going to make sure you get it. He's going to reward you. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But if we don't know that, then we will not get over in the faith to receive that, because even though God wants us to have it, if we don't know his will and we don't have the faith to expect it, then we go without it. And many are going without it. And there are harvests just waiting for us. The Lord is saying there are just harvests, miracle harvests for you and I to gather up, to gather in and to reap, and he's sending us to do it. But how many people are going by faith and expecting it? Not many, because not many know about it. Not many know about it, but thank God he's revealed it to us tonight. The only reason why he would be revealing this to us is because he must delight in us, and we must be good enough in his sight that now he wants us to see this and know this and have the faith to take this. Woo! I'm just so excited about this. I wasn't looking for this. God just said, look at this. He just slapped me with this. He just slapped me with it. Go back to chapter 6. Oh, no, go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. Somebody say he's a rewarder. He said in verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. There are things he wants to reward you. How about your sowing? How about your giving? Huh? Your charitable deeds, the works you've done, things you've done for his name's sake. Again, he wants to reward you, and he wants to do it openly where everybody can see it. In other words, folks are going to know, oh, God did that. That is not their job. Their intelligence, their IQ level, their higher education ain't that high. That's the most high. That's the most high. They didn't work for that. They didn't labor for this. Come on, somebody. God's not unjust to forget about it, what you've done. You've got stuff coming. Come on! You got stuff waiting for you! He's not done. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Every prayer you've prayed to your Father, you're getting paid for. You're getting rewarded for it. That's what he said. Is that what he said? What's reason? He said, when you pray, you go in that secret place, then don't try to impress other people with it. Get in there, your Father sees. Your Father sees it. He's going to reward you. He's going to reward you. He's not done. Verse 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. You know why people run around and say, I'm on a 12-day fast. I just want you to know I've been fasting and praying for you. I've been fasting and praying for you. You know why they run around telling people that? Because they don't believe their Father sees. They want somebody to see. I mean, otherwise it's a waste of time, you know. Somebody got to see this. Your Father sees. Your Father sees. But to your Father, so that, verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. God's a rewarder. He wants to reward us for all the things we've done that we didn't know we would get paid for. But everything we do is unto him, he is just to pay us, to reward us for it. Notice Matthew 10, verse 42. He said, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, in other words, it's unto me, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Everything that we're doing for God is being recorded. It's being written down for us. In fact, if you go over to Malachi chapter 3, and don't go there, I'll just read it. Malachi 3 in verse 16. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. Think about that. Sitting down excited about the Lord, talking about him, talking about God, talking about the word. It's all recorded. What are we doing in this place tonight? It's all recorded. Your church attendance is recorded by God. God recognizes when you go to the house of the Lord to sit among his people and hear his word. He recognizes when you're out and about and you're looking for an opportunity to talk and share the gospel or talk about your faith to others, and you just sit down and you're excited talking about the things of God. God loves that. Why? Because you're honoring him. You're glorifying him in what you're doing. And he's saying, write it down. Write it down. Why does he want it written down? Because he wants to reward you for it. He wants to reward you for it. I was just reading this the other day over in Esther chapter 6. There was a wicked man by the name of Haman. And there was a God-fearing man by the name of Mordecai. And he was the uncle of Queen Esther. And this wicked Haman had devised a plot to destroy all the Jews throughout the whole land. Throughout the king's entire realm. Just wanted to kill all the Jewish people. And, you know, Mordecai, he feared the Lord and so forth. And Haman just hated him because Mordecai was a Jew. Haman just hated him, wanted to kill him, wanted him destroyed. So Haman, he was like second to the king. He held this very high position in government, right there next to the king. And so he took his authority that was given him, and he decided he was going to go to the king and suggest that Mordecai be hung on this gallows that he had prepared for him. So he's about ready to go in that morning to talk to the king about hanging Mordecai. But the king couldn't sleep that night. And in verse 1, it says, that night the king could not sleep, so one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So you see that, you read that further back, there was an assassination attempt, and Mordecai heard about it, and he reported these guys, and it was found that these guys were planning to assassinate the king, and so they were hung. And it was all recorded. His good deed was recorded. And one night, just so happens, the night before, Haman is going to come and present to the king his request to have Mordecai hung. The king couldn't sleep. Isn't God good? King couldn't sleep. And he's like, you know what? You know what'll help put me to sleep? I'll read the Chronicles. My sleep is gone. The Chronicles always put me to sleep. The book of Chronicles always puts me to sleep. I'll read that. You know, a lot of folks would have no problem with going to sleep. You know, there's people that have a tough time going to sleep. My suggestion to them is just read the Word of God when you get in bed. Because the devil will cause you to sleep, believe me. He don't want you doing that. He don't want you reading the Word. And so verse 4 says, and the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. Now this is a tie, I'm telling you, we serve the King of Kings. We're doing things in his name, and a book of remembrance is recording all of these things, and the king's got angels serving all around him. And there are angels that are watching over your life, and they know there's some things for you to reap. The king's servants that are with you, they know. You're entitled to some stuff according to God's word. Verse 6, so Haman came in and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? Of course he's talking about me. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn. And a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall be done for the man, to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, hasten, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. The honor of this wicked Haman was taken from him, and it was bestowed upon God's faithful servant, Mordecai. And you're going to find out in a little bit too, Haman's house and property and all his goods were also given to Mordecai. It was all, the king transferred it all over to Haman. The wealth of the wicked is turned over to the righteous. Verse 11, so Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done for the man whom the king delights to honor. Afterwards, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hastened to his house mourning and with his head covered. God's got things written down about you. And he's about to take the honor and the wealth and all the good things of the wicked and give it to those who are good in his sight. Because that is his promise, his covenant word to you and I. This is how God works. It's so a part of him. It's all throughout the Bible. This is who he is. This is what he has for us. Notice in Isaiah 43, this is how you and I now are going to take it. Are you ready to take it? This is just waiting for us. Harvests, rewards, riches, good things that Hamans have toiled and labored for. It's all waiting for you. God remembers. He's not unjust to forget you, to forget who you are, to forget the good you have done, to forget the righteousness of God that he has made you. He's not unjust to forget these things. He remembers, and his reward is with you. And he wants to transfer it over to you, but you need to know it well enough so that you never forget it. That you remember it. And you bring your case before God, presenting it to him so that you can receive or cash in on what he says is yours. Notice what he says here in Isaiah 43 in verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. That's something God does not remember. Isn't that beautiful? Usually folks got it the other way around. Usually church folks, God's people, are remembering their sins and not remembering what God has promised that he will not forget. He will not forget to reward you for every little good thing you've done for his name's sake. You're praying, you're believing, you're giving even a cup of cold water to somebody in his name. He's not unjust to forget any of those things. Most times Christians are forgetting that and they're remembering their sins. The very thing he's not remembering. Got the whole thing turned around. If God forgets the sin, you forget the sin. Repent of it, be done with it. Praise God and remember the good and remember his promises. And verse 26 says, put me in remembrance. This is God talking. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted, that you may be justified. He's saying, present your case. Well, what's your case? This is your case right here. Right here. He's saying, put me in remembrance. Put me in remembrance of what I said to you. Not that I need you to remind me, but that you need to be reminded. And in you being reminded, you remind me. And by you reminding me of what I said shows that you believe in what I say. And thus now you can receive what you're reminding me of. Lord, I want to remind you of what you said. That the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. That there are those who have worked and labored. I have not seen this yet. I have not received this inheritance. I have not received this reward. I have not received this from you yet. And I just put you in remembrance of that right now. I state my case according to your scriptures. And I receive this promise right now in the name of Jesus. Angels go and cause it to come in. It's time to believe that and receive that. Because that's what God is trying to get over to us. That's what he wants us to have. Can you say amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Isaiah 49, verse 3. And he said to me, "You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Then I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God." Now notice this here. The Lord is saying, "You are my servant. You're my servant." And then the prophet turns around and says, "Man, I have been laboring in vain. I have been working in vain." In fact, let me read a couple of different translations. The CEV says it this way. "I said to myself, I'm completely worn out. My time has been wasted. But I did it for the Lord God, and he will reward me." See, he's going negative. He's going negative, but then he puts himself in remembrance. Do you see that? Have you ever been going negative? "I wasted this time. I can't believe I wasted all this time. I can't believe I spent all this time on this. I can't believe this is happening. I've done all this work, and this is what I'm going to get." But then we got to catch ourselves. Don't stop there. Don't stop there. But we need to remember that we've done it unto the Lord. "But I did it for the Lord God, and he will reward me." The GW version. "But I said, I have worked hard for nothing. I have used my strength, but I didn't accomplish anything. Yet, certainly my case is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with my God." See, we can relate to the first part, but we need to relate to the second part. That's our response. "Yeah, but wait a second. I do all things as unto him. I'm following his plan. I'm his. And nothing's in vain." Nothing's in vain when it's done in the Lord. There is a payday. Because nothing escapes God. Don't let it escape you. Don't let it escape you that nothing escapes God. And then he will reward you. Just like the prophets recognized. The GNT says it this way. "I said, I have worked, but how hopeless it is. I have used up my strength, but have accomplished nothing. Yet I can trust the Lord to defend my cause. He will reward me for what I do." Oh, yeah. And then it goes on. Verse 8, we could jump down to verse 8. The Lord says a lot of great things. Verse 8, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages." Notice verse 13. "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." And we must never forget that the Lord is our rewarder, and everything that we're doing is not in vain. It's all for the glory of God. Can you say amen? Quickly, let's close 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So do we labor? Yes. Do we do it according to the flesh? No. Though we are in the flesh, we don't labor according to the flesh, but by the grace of God. And God's grace makes it go easy. It makes it go easy. Even when it's hard, it goes easy because of grace. Notice verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Hallelujah. There's nothing that we do that's in vain. Everything we do is recorded. God remembers it. When we repent of the bad stuff, He forgets that. That is blotted out. But all the good stuff is there. And there's rewards for all those things that you have sown and all your laboring according to the grace of God. There's all kind of harvest for you to reap. And in addition to that, there are harvests to be reaped that others have labored and sowed for. And it is up to you and I to claim that truth and receive it by faith from God and lift your head in expectation, knowing that these things are drawing nigh. Come on, somebody. Houses, lands, the wealth of the wicked, those that are working and laboring and gathering and collecting, it all, they're all doing it, and they've done it for those who are good in His sight. That's you and me, bless God. Just check out the Chronicles. All the sins are blotted out, and all the good stuff are in there. We are good in His sight, and all that. Do we have any Mordecai's in the house? Come on, somebody. It's all coming in by faith. We believe it and we receive it in the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Come on, stand on your feet with me tonight.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org, and you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.